This is John Keller, and this is the Trinity College of Florida podcast. Well, today I have a colleague. He is a faculty member. He is the chair of the Bible and Theology Department. He is a humble man of God. I have sat in for him as an adjunct professor, and I can tell you, I did more reading and study to cover that course than I did anything I've ever done, because he is a man who's learned, who has obeyed the scripture, where it says, study to show thyself approved. Dr. Stuart Parsons, thank you for being here today.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
It's so awesome. When I ask students all the time, what professor has impacted you? What have you learned? Your name always comes up. So, well, I look at your bio here. You have your Master's in Divinity from Western Seminary. So what was that specialty there?
That was a major focused on general ministry. And at that time, I perceived something of a call to serve God in more of a vocational way, but I was pretty clueless about where God was leading me. So that's a very general degree. That's
kind of like Abraham. I'll show you when you get there.
That was the story of that major, yeah.
And then you have a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary.
I do, yeah. And my story is one of over time, increasingly falling more and more in love with theology. And I used to think that theology was irrelevant to spirituality or irrelevant to evangelism. And when I took my first actual theology course, it opened my eyes, and I've discovered that theology is simply a way of pondering very deeply our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, and seeing him ever more clearly, and as a result of that, falling more in love with him. And so there's times where theology for me is almost like a devotional experience. So that's kind of my story. I've fallen deeper and deeper in love with theology because it's been a way of falling deeper and deeper in love with our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's fantastic. I know what you're saying, though, because when I studied the Book of Romans in undergraduate a long time ago, everyone's like, it's a really tough course. But it was in that course, and I was a new Christian, it was during that course that I understood that God loves me no matter what. Mm-hmm. And man, the impound of that. I'll never forget the day in the class when we were studying in Romans, you know, and we're in Romans chapter 5, and I'm just pondering all these things, and the professor was brilliant, and it changed my life. That moment was a turning point for me, understanding God loves me no matter what. Like, really? Mm-hmm. He really does?
That's absolutely marvelous.
And now I want to love him back because he loved me first, mm-hmm. and now I want to follow him, and I want to please him, and man, what an impact. So that's so good.
Absolutely. Wow.
Yeah, it's great. Well, I see here that you have taught the Bible, obviously. you teach the Greek here at the school.
I do. That's another change that happened to me. I took my first Greek course, and I was way too overcommitted to other things, and I did not do very well in that course. And I hated Greek at first, but I just kind of kept with it. And over time, I just suddenly just more and more fell in love with it, and now I just absolutely love it. It's just a real pleasure. So.
There's a class we all, the students, take with hermeneutics, and there's a lesson that you have in the hermeneutics class, and it's on the word compassion and how it's, why don't you just talk about that a little bit, how that, because I had to sit in for you during COVID and had the pleasure of doing that, but that was such a profound lesson. Tell me about that lesson. Tell the listener, what do you mean? There's a word study in compassion. Why would that matter? But you study it from through the filter of hermeneutics, how we study the Bible, you know. And of course, the textbook for that course in undergraduate. That's a very faithful man that wrote the book, and a very learned and faithful man. Literally a faithful man. Just amazing guy. But that was an amazing course. But that lesson. Let's talk about that for a second. We could. On compassion.
Sure. That lesson is probably the hardest assignment of that course. And it's basically a way of finding out the meaning of a word in the Bible in the original Greek text as opposed to English translation or some other translation in a modern language. And it's a way for students who don't actually know ancient Greek or ancient Hebrew to be able to use some resources, some books that they can use anytime they want to find out about words in the Bible in the original Greek for the New Testament or Hebrew for the Old Testament, even if they don't know Greek or Hebrew. And so it is actually the hardest assignment in the course, but because of what students are doing, many students just love that because it gives them the power to do that even if they don't know those languages. So a lot of students really enjoy that.
I've had students tell me that that lesson changed their perspective on the scripture, on, you know, the Bible says study to show thyself approved. I don't know anybody that can just read a math book and all of a sudden just do math. I mean, there might be some people that can do that, but I don't know any. But the study part is really a diligence of exhausting the resources available to you to be able to understand what the original intention is in Scripture, not what we think it says. And we oftentimes, I think you probably know this better than I do, you know, we go to Bible study, you're like, well, what do you think the Bible verse means to you? That's the worst hermeneutics ever. Well, you and I think is irrelevant. What was the original intention? And that study on the word compassion and all the different ways it was used in the original language really impacts the students today. They come away with realizing some things about really the papers that I graded. The students came with the idea that there is some attributes and aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and how God views us. Mm-hmm. You know, what changed for me was when I understood that when God saw, you know, when Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion for them, he had compassion. It says he really intervened on their behalf. Mm-hmm. And that great intervention is why you and I will have eternal life and why we have eternal life. So that's just an amazing class and an amazing thing. Well, anyway, you also, we're not going to stop there because that's just one little tiny little glimpse into your life, but you also teach church history.
Yeah, that's one of my passions. And in that course, the focus is not on dates and names, but on how Christians have experienced and understood the gospel through the ages. And it's sort of a way of kind of going and reading some ancient commentaries. We actually read their writings about the Bible and about Jesus, and we kind of read their ancient mail. And
that's fascinating.
Yeah, we get perspectives on Scripture and on our Lord that some of them have been forgotten over time, but
right.
They can enrich us even today.
There was a guy, John Damascus. I'm sure you know who John Damascus, mm-hmm. one of the last church fathers. And when I was in graduate school, I studied world religions and mm-hmm. did a paper on Islam. And I had dug real deep into that guy. And from his writing, you know, he wrote on the heresy of the Ishmaelites, I think it was. And that was really impactful and insightful and changed my worldview of Islam completely through a church history lesson. So
that was a guy, I don't know a whole lot about him, but he served in the court of the Islamic ruler.
The first one.
And yet he was a faithful Christian, and he knew the Lord deeply, and was really a man of insight, real insight into the faith.
Yeah, he made some connections between, you know, Islam and being really, you know, the false Christ we read about, you know, who the Antichrist is. It was really fascinating. And I didn't see other people writing about that at the time. I don't see us digging into those things. They just make modern observations of Islam and not going back to the original. And that's, again, church history that's just amazing. And you dive into that. So that's, who's some of the people just off the top of your head that you look back and say, these guys are amazing?
Oh, yeah. Well, one of them is Augustine of Hippo.
Of course.
You might know him as St. Augustine. And he, before he became a Christian, he stumbled morally in many ways. His culture taught taught him that if you want to have a good life, you need to be a person of virtue. And he tried as hard as he could to become a person of virtue using all the greatest wisdom of the ancient Greek philosophers and poets. And as hard as he tried, he just failed utterly. And he really sin for him was like a monkey on his back that he could not shake. And then when he met Jesus, he found a power that enabled him to truly become a person of virtue. And it was really because he sinned, even though he tried not to, because he had sinned so deeply, it caused him to appreciate God's grace even more. And he got a nickname. They call him the Doctor of Grace or the Expert in Grace. And that's a pretty cool nickname.
I think we could all spend some time studying that at our morning devotions. Wow, that's amazing. I think your students probably give you some pretty good feedback on those. Because I see the books they read. You know, we see them, you know, when they read books. There's some really, and of course, in the age we live, the age we live in now, so much is at our fingertips immediately. If I wanted all the works of Augustine, I could get it right now. I could have it in 10 minutes on my phone downloaded, right? So that's just what's out there. But to have someone to navigate that, that's where you come in and really know from your all your years of dedication and studying these guys. And getting to know them, you know God, you know him personally, even though you never met him, but you probably feel like you know him. So.
You know, we have a fellowship with even the Christians who've gone before us. We're joined together, the brothers and sisters, as you know, by grace, and we have a fellowship that the world doesn't understand. But that fellowship even includes the Christians who've gone before, even people like Augustine. You know, another cool thing about that church history course is it's a discussion-based course. And so students have a textbook that they read, and they have papers they have to write. But our classroom experience really isn't a series of lectures by me. But what it is instead is for every class, we read some ancient writings that give us some wisdom about Jesus and about the gospel and about our triune God. And then during class, we basically just sit around and talk about what we've read. And it's really a pleasure for all of us, professor and students. It's just really a joy.
That is great. I know, I know from the students that they look forward to your classes. And it was a few years ago on Christmas, I remember I hear all this music coming down the hallway. And there you all singing, you know, in a class, and it was pretty loud, actually, because my office is right down the hall. I was like, what in the world is going on down there?
Yeah,
it was a pretty active class you have.
I have a tradition as Christmas approaches for our opening devotional. We sing Christmas carols as worship songs to our Lord. And really, I'm glad to hear that at least some of them look forward to my classes. I look forward to them, too. I look forward to the classes, too. So.
Well, you can, you know, when you read your bio, it can be, to an undergraduate student, it can be a little intimidating. And then they meet you, and then they all, you know, they come to the same conclusion that you're on their side.
I am.
You want them to be people that really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, first and foremost, you're their brother in the faith. And that's a rare trait. And I think it's a unique value of a Bible college experience, right? We're not out to get you like some arrogant, you know, presumptively arrogant, you know, PhD. It's the opposite. The people that have PhDs here are some of the humblest people I've ever met, and they really love their students, like Dr. Woodward, mm-hmm. you know, and Dr. Bargaroff, you know, and Dr. Mallow. They truly want their students to mm-hmm. succeed and excel mm-hmm. and advance, and that's...
And to flourish, for
yeah,
sure.
really flourish yeah. for sure.
Yeah, yeah, our God is on our side, and we, the faculty, staff, and administration here at Trinity, we're on the student side too.
We are just like a couple minutes into this thing. We've covered some good stuff. I don't think we could ever accomplish really diving into the Doctrine Parsons world in one podcast. But I want to kind of push forward a little bit. You have some publications. You have some, including Ancient Apologetic Exegesis, Introducing the Recovering Theophilus' World, You have stuff you've done for Cambridge.
That might be some...
some papers you wrote.
Some articles, some scholarly articles.
Scholarly articles, yeah. And you've presented these articles in scholarly journals.
Uh-huh, yeah.
So that's a big deal in this world, to have your peers review your work.
Yeah. I figure it's no good if I tell my students to dig in and to learn if I'm not digging in and learning. So I try to keep myself fresh by doing hopefully world-class scholarship, and it helps me to discover things, and to me those things are exciting. And why should I tell my students, oh, learning's exciting, if I don't think it's exciting myself?
Yeah, I find that to be an important thing.
Yeah, and the other thing that scholarship does is it helps me to be kind of a witness to the scholarly world, and it enables me to have a dialogue with scholars around the country and around the world about my particular specialty, and that's, you know, kind of another part of my job, but it's very rewarding as well.
Well, I'm reading this here, and it says that you, in your bio, you participate in the Society of Biblical Literature, the North American and Patristic Society, the International Conference on Patristic Studies at Oxford University, and the International Association of Patristic Studies. What is patristic study? What is that? I know what it is, but what does it mean?
Yeah, patristics is just basically the study of the theology of the early church, and that basically means the Christians who lived in pretty much between the years 200 and about 600, so the first few centuries of our faith. And that was sort of a formative foundational time, because it was the time when the body of believers really focused on central foundational parts of our faith and tried to come up with a language for describing it with depth and accuracy. The Bible, as you know, is complicated, and our faith is a deep thing, and not every verse is easy to understand.
That's for sure.
So for basic foundational things like who is our who is our God, and what is salvation, and who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a human, or is he more than a human? And if he's God, then is he also human at the same time, and how does that work out? And if our God is somehow more than just one person, if he's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, does that mean he's three gods? And if he's just one God, how does that work out? So these kind of foundational things, they're complicated things if you think about them deeply, and how do you understand them clearly? So these initial centuries are when the believers tried to, well, basically succeeded in coming up with a way of describing them that was biblical, but also deep and life-changing. And so the thought of that, of the Christians during those first centuries, that's patristics. And so it's really foundational, and it's really cool. It's awesome.
You just taught that this semester.
I've taught it pretty recently, and yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was talking to a student about it, and Steve, and he was very excited about this class and what he learned.
Oh, cool.
What strikes me about what you're telling me, though, is that how do we know if a church is getting it right today?
Yeah.
Well, how would you know if their theology, what they're teaching about God, lines up with Scripture?
Yeah.
Or if I walk into a building, it says church on it. I don't know if they have their soteriology correct, if they have their eschatology. Does what they preach and practice line up with the Scripture? Or are they trying to make the Scripture line up with what they preach and practice? And we know a lot of that goes on. But it sounds like if you take this approach to church history, you'll learn where you fit or where they fit.
Yeah.
Does that sound right?
I appreciate you asking about that. And that's a crucial question, and as I'm sure you know. And maybe one way of responding to it is to think about 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, talks about the resurrection. But right at the beginning of the chapter, as you'll recall, Paul writes something to the effect of, what I received, I've passed on to you. And then
as a first importance.
As a first importance.
Oh, it's so good.
And then in the next few words, he sort of gives a little mini summary of the gospel. And so that's really our challenge, too, is the gospel we've received, we need to faithfully pass it on to the next generation. And so getting back to your question, how do we know if the gospel that's being preached in a particular church, if it's really the true gospel or not? It's a matter of finding out, is it the gospel that Jesus our Lord passed on to us through his apostles? And as you know, it can be a matter of interpretation. Even
sure.
Cults and false religions can use the Bible to preach a false gospel. Well, that's to get around that matter of interpretation, or to get through that hurdle of interpretation, that's where patristics comes in. Because these Christians in the early centuries, they focused on central foundational things of the gospel and how you interpret verses about the gospel in a way that's faithful to the message that Jesus passed on to us through his apostles. They dealt with all of the early heresies, and they defined what were these heresies, what's wrong with them, why are they destructive to our faith, and what is a good response to these false teachings. And they did this out of love. It wasn't to win an argument, but it was
right.
really to protect the sheep and to nurture the sheep and to really protect the sheep. And so these ancient voices who struggled with this give us wisdom when we struggle with this too, so that we can be faithful to the true gospel.
I got to think of what the advantage is for a student. Maybe they're Gen Z, right? And they're 18 to 22, you know, right now. And the world is really doesn't value truth. I think the Oxford Dictionary word phrase of the year in 2018 was post-truth. You know, whatever, that truth is no longer decided. People don't believe things based on facts, and they basically goes on their feelings. Mm-hmm. And I really summarize that terribly, but it seems to me like if there's something you want a young person to study, is you want them to study church history and patristics to understand. This is what the doctrine's been. We've not changed it. We are holding to the same gospel of 400 A.D. at Trinity College of Florida in our doctoral statement. We're holding to the same doctrine. We have the same beliefs on Scripture, the same high view of Scripture. We have the same, you know, the deity has not changed of Christ. We're not changing with the culture. And I think a mistake we sometimes make, you know, like I really want to hear your comment on this, is that, and I listened to Billy Graham talk about this, is that we sometimes try to go into a culture and try to change the culture instead of bringing them the gospel.
Yeah.
And we try to make their culture look like our culture and then call them Christians. But what we really need to do is go in and reach that culture with the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That makes total sense. And that seems to be a disease in our world right now, where Christians often want to change the culture in superficial ways.
Right.
And really un-Christ-like ways, a lot of times trying to coerce people into acting in holy ways. But really, what people really need is they need to be loved by the God who loves them infinitely, and that love transforms them, so they love that God.
Yep. Well, that's my story.
Automatically. That's your story. And if they can fall in love with the God who has already loved them with an infinite love, they'll just want to do our God's will. But to try to coerce people through political force, you know, that's really that's a worldly way of doing, accomplishing a goal, even a demonic way. It's not really Christ-like. And you're right. The love of our triune God is revolutionary and transformational. And so many people think that God is against them and that God doesn't love them, or
yep.
something that they've done.
That was my position.
Mm, yeah.
I grew up in church.
Yeah.
But I was confused. I was not. Yeah. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear, right?
Well, we live in a broken world. And
but
even,
I did not understand that God loved me no matter what. When I understood that, it changed my view of him.
Yeah, even people who grow up with a church background, because we live in a broken world and we come from broken families, people.
Well, that was my story, yeah.
Yeah,
for sure.
My wife's as well, and people can get the message that God really doesn't love them, and when we discover that God loves us no matter what, it absolutely changes our lives, and it's just wonderful.
It is. I know. You know, I have a lot of respect for a faithful man who's faithful to his wife, mm-hmm. faithful to his calling. Mm-hmm. He's humble and no blushing. But I really respect that and admire it. And at the same time, I see the hand of God in that person's life. I see that where God has, because whenever I'll give a person a compliment, they'll always go back, well, it was the Lord brought me through.
Yeah.
You know, we don't see all the darkness sometimes a person goes through, and all the dark times and the doubt. I mean, look at Billy Graham. He had doubt, right? He had some doubt at one point. And look how that turned out, you know?
And if you want to know I'm not perfect, just talk to my wife. And I'm on the journey of becoming more Christ-like and being transformed by His grace. I'm not there yet. But glory to Jesus that He's the one who brings us further along.
You know, when you get a good theological grounding in the Scripture, it's a starting point. It's never you've never arrived. It's a starting point, right?
Yeah.
And that's where you start the journey, and you start to walk with Him, and you grow, and you change.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing. Well, I'm looking at some other things you've done here. You also served through prison evangelism. And of course, you obviously preach in churches and in outreach with young adults, but tell us about that. That was a period in your life you did prison event. What would make you go preach the gospel and do evangelism in a jail? Why would you do that? So tell us about that.
Yeah. So before I fell in love with theology, I worked in industry, and I worked in engineering and computer development, and one of the ways that I was able to serve God was through an organization called the Gideons. And
fantastic.
They're the ones who put Bibles in hotel rooms.
Yep.
But our local group, we had a prison ministry. And every month we'd be able to go into the county jail and pass out New Testaments and talk with the prisoners about spiritual things and about Jesus. And then about five times a year, we'd get to go into one of the state prisons in the New York state prison system, a maximum security prison.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's legit right there.
And we get to run the chapel service about five times a year. And then we also went into that prison and distributed New Testaments and talked to the prisoners about spiritual things and about Jesus. So that was what we did. And all of us, no matter whether we're incarcerated or not, whether, you know, worldly sense we're considered respectable or not respectable, if we're high or low, we're all broken people, and Jesus is the answer for us, and our triune God, the Holy Father, and Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, our triune God, He has infinite grace for us and infinite love, and He's in the business of repairing broken people. So we have a wonderful God.
That is... you know, that is the answer. You know, I put my own life and people I care about, I, you know, do my best to share the gospel. And I never start with beating a person up. I always start with the simple, you know, I know that Jesus said, you'll receive power when you're my witnesses. I simply just give a witness and say, hey, you know, this is where I was and this is what I have. I wouldn't trade it for anything because I know. You know, I know my mom and my dad are in heaven. My brother's in heaven. I know that. To have that assurance based on the Word of God, because I've studied Bible and theology, it's very comforting. There's nothing that compares in knowing that the moment I leave this world, I'm instantly going to be with people I love and cared about that were believers, entrusted Christ. None of them were perfect. So So they all got there by the grace of God.
And we'll see Jesus face to face.
That's amazing.
Can you imagine looking at his face as he looks at us with his infinite love?
For sure.
And we look at him with actual physical eyes in our resurrected state. I mean, can you imagine actually seeing him face to face?
Yeah, the world's in trouble right now. I do the social media here, so I track a lot of different social media sites. And I've been tracking the Supreme Court thing that's going right now with Roe v. Wade and their response from all sides. Mm-hmm. And it's not very encouraging on either side of it, mm-hmm. as far as the way people are acting towards each other. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, the civility is gone, it seems like. And, I would love to nothing more than for every mother to embrace her child and love her child. That's what God wants. The best thing God has for you is to love your child, right? And so then they'll love you back. I have three children, and those are the greatest joys of my life, is my three children, so there's no question. And some people have, nieces and nephews, and grandparents have grandchildren, and, sometimes step-parents or adopted families or just someone that you value, that you've been mentoring as a father figure or mother figure. We really value those things because we value life so much, because we're made in the image of God. And that's where it starts. That's where theology starts with, Genesis chapter 1, as you well know, and with creation, And then we have the fall, but don't forget the redemption story.
Yeah.
And if you just imagine it was just the fall, and there was no redemptive story, that would be horrible. And so theology is so important. Biblical studies is so important.
Yeah.
And there's no greater advantage in life than to study the Bible.
There's
just no better advantage.
Studying theology really is a matter of seeing our God more clearly. And all of us in our dark moments, we have moments when we feel incredibly alienated and fearful.
Sure.
But we're sort of in the place of the prodigal son, and our Heavenly Father longs to, so to speak, wrap his arms around us, and he has sent Jesus, who is the good shepherd, to bring back us, the straying sheep. And when Jesus went home to be with his Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us back to Jesus, and again to bring us to the one who loves us more than we can ever imagine. And really that is our experience when we walk with our Lord day by day, moment by moment. And for those outside of the faith, they're longing for a love and a solution to this kind of darkness and alienation that they experience as well.
That's right on. I mean, it's right on. I worked 4 years for Teen Challenge. Mm-hmm. So people with addictions to drugs and life-controlling issues, some come out of prison. Mm-hmm. And that's always the issue. Like that's the issue. There, and we find counterfeits of peace, mm-hmm. through chemicals, addictions, relationships, through whatever dopamine hit we get from doing something.
Yeah.
Whether it's taking a drug or even being successful with something. Mm-hmm. That dopamine hit, we become addicted to that, and Satan has got a counterfeit for the. There's nothing that can be a substitute for the peace of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's Colossians 3, dwelling in you richly.
Yeah.
And when I experience those times in my life where I go, wow, God was really, he has me. Those are some really great moments. And I always look forward to that. Well, I really appreciate your time today. When students come to the school and they enroll, they're sometimes a little shocked that we're a Bible college. And what they don't realize sometimes, even though it's everywhere all over the website and all the material, they're so, why am I taking all these Bible and theology classes? And when you're a Bible college, you are going to have a minimum of, I believe, 40-some credits in Bible, mm-hmm. Or theology in some level. And what people, I think, sometimes don't realize is that's the most important part of your education. Especially for me, it was. I know that when I took Romans, it changed my life. Mm-hmm. I'm a counseling major, even though I still have all that Bible. Mm-hmm. It really changed my life. And what would you say to the person who's like, I'm kind of on the fence of whether I want to study the Bible so much and dig so deep? What would you say to that person who's maybe immature. Because remember, we don't have to. You have to be a believer. We do have that qualifier that, you know, to apply to the school, church attendance and pastoral references are something we require as part of the application process. Everyone can apply, but we have standards for where we are about Bible college. But you know, you don't have to be a mature Christian, but you do have to be a believer. So what would you say to the person that says, I don't know if I want to do all that work in Bible and theology. Is it really worth it? What would you say to that person?
This may not be the best answer, but it's at least perhaps some part of the answer. But what occurred to me when you asked that question was there's a phrase in the New Testament, and I'm not even sure what the chapter or verse is, but there's a phrase that says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ, who is our life, when he appears, our Lord Jesus Christ is our life.
Colossians 3.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that.
Memorize that chapter. That's why I know that.
Yeah, so the Bible is the book that reveals the one who is our life. And it's a matter of either walking in death or walking in life. And so no matter what issue or what area of life, we can walk in death or walk in life. We can flourish or we can decay and not flourish.
Boy, that's so true.
We can walk in darkness or walk in light.
That's so true.
And so really, this is a central thing for our very experience at every moment. And that's a kind of a good reason to focus on the Bible.
Yeah, I like that a lot. Yeah, and then that passage in Colossians. When I was a brand new Christian back in 1994, I was saved September 11th, 1994. I became a Christian. I was 29. I walked into a Bible study, and it was kind of a recovery group, honestly. I was kind of an angry pothead back then. But they had Colossians 3, and it said, set your mind on things above, a Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Mm. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? I'm not dead. And what I realized was, he brought me from death to life. Mm. And then it was interesting was, it's telling me I'm saved because of I put my faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And then he gets into, okay, now you need to do this. Put to death sexual immorality, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, all these sins that we're like, I'm struggling with. And then put on all these things. And then it says, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Mm-hmm. It was so good. And that chapter still strikes me as, mm-hmm. you know, when people get their theology a little goofy on soteriology, I always go back to Colossians 3 and say, look, mm-hmm. set your mind on things above Christ, see the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. And but it's just amazing to see that. I know that, you've been, how many years have you been at the college now? How many years are you here?
It's almost been 16 years.
16 years. Yeah. So you've seen a lot of students come through here. And what's some of the students you can think of, maybe top of your head, that, wow, that person is, you know, was in my class and look at them now. Is anybody really over the top you can think of right now?
Yeah, a whole bunch of them. There's Billy Cronin, who's there's a video about him on the.
Oh yeah, yeah. He's a young adult pastor at First Baptist Church, Newport Richey, a big church.
I think it's the front page of the college website or close to it. Yep. Is a video where he gives his story, and he was actually everyone who goes through the 4-year degree program here gets automatically a double major in Bible,
yep.
along with their chosen major. But for Billy, his chosen major was theology. And
and we called it advanced theological studies at that point.
Currently called, at that point, it's called advanced theological studies. That was his chosen major. But right after graduation, he got hired onto the pastoral staff of one of the big churches in the area because he's a man of grace and someone who's in love with Jesus, and theology for him really deepened his own faith, and it gave his ministry more of a transformational, life-changing power. So he didn't actually major in ministry, although we have degrees in ministry.
Sure.
But he majored actually in theology, but it actually powers his pastoral ministry today. So he's one of the persons I think about.
Yeah, I really like Billy, and his wife is awesome. She went to school here. They're a great team that God brought together, and just amazing leaders. I go to First Baptist Church. That's where I go.
You go to his church, yeah.
Yeah, so that's where I was saved, actually, in 1994. A long time ago, person that was at this school in the 1950s was Dr. Watson's. I'm going to have her on here. She was Dr. Watson's organist, piano player. Dr. Watson baptized her and did her wedding years ago back in the 50s. Mary Schoen was playing softly and tenderly and on the piano when I came forward in 1994. And so I have a long history of the First Baptist Church, and but without a doubt, Billy is very much who he is because he studied theology. I think it's probably the degree to go for, right? If you want to become a pastor and go into ministry, we have pastoral ministry degrees, but I think if you want to go to seminary, you may want to consider the theology, BA in theology.
And even if you're a student is interested in possibly going to graduate school in one of the humanities other than theology,
right?
The major in theology is a wonderful preparation for really any of the humanities.
Also like philosophy, mm-hmm. or what were some other things you would do?
Theology touches on philosophy and on ethics, for example.
Oh, right.
So even someone who majors, let's say, gets a master's in political science or sociology, they're going to be dealing with philosophy and ethics as part of those pursuits. So theology is a wonderful major to prepare for something like that. One of the things that the theology major has is three semesters in ancient Greek. And
yep.
If someone's never studied another language before, one of the nice things that happens is they not only learn the language that they're studying, but they learn strategies for language acquisition. So that if they ever want to study another language or learn another language, it comes easier for them once they've already studied a language.
I did not know that.
Yeah, so the theology major gives people an ability to read the New Testament in the original ancient Greek language.
At the undergraduate level.
At the undergraduate level. And it therefore prepares them to study other languages more efficiently, which is pretty cool.
That is fantastic. I guess I didn't realize that, but now you're saying that, now I see why our graduates do so well when they go to graduate school. I went to graduate school. I had no issues at graduate school. I came through here and I did fantastic at graduate school because I had a great foundation here. Mm-hmm. And like what Dr. Arlotta says. He goes, I didn't learn anything in graduate school. I already learned it at Trinity. And when I went to graduate school, it was kind of the same level of things I already knew. So, but you do learn to do research properly no matter what. So in graduate school, that's great. Well, we also have an Associate of Arts in Biblical Studies. Mm-hmm. And I often tell people, it's never not God's will for you to study the Bible. But maybe we don't have their bachelor's degree, but I think the AA in Biblical Studies, how many Bible classes do they take in that? 60 credits. Mm-hmm. How many Bible classes do they take in that?
In the AA degree, most of them are Bible classes. I'm just speaking off the top of my head, so I'm not
sure.
Exactly sure of the numbers. It does include some basic core courses that most college students would take.
Your gen ed classes.
Yeah, freshman composition and so forth. But most of the courses are Bible courses.
Yeah, I'm looking right now at that. I pulled it up. And if you want to go get your AA and Biblical Studies. Now, there are practical reasons if you want to go work for a mission. Some missions require a two-year degree in Bible that will get you out of the missions field. But your first semester, 15 credits, you'll have Old Testament law and history, evangelism and discipleship in your first semester. And those are extremely important classes. Evangelism and discipleship, they actually go out. Dr. Joe Law teaches that, and they actually go out and have to ask people certain questions. Who is God? And then present the gospel. Then the second semester, they have hermeneutics. So, and life and revelation of Christ. I can't see how those two classes could possibly be more relevant for understanding who Jesus is and how to study the Bible.
Yeah, just to let listeners know, in case they don't realize it, hermeneutics is basically a course on methods of studying the Bible. And what we call, the course that we call Life and Revelation of Christ is basically a course on the four Gospels in the Bible. So definitely a focus on our Lord Jesus Christ in that course.
That's amazing. Well, you know, in moving it along, when they get into the third and fourth semesters, which would be a two-year degree, they would take world missions and religions, mm-hmm. and they would take Old Testament poetry and prophecy, which I know a student, my daughter, who just had that class this semester, and when she signed up for it, she was not thrilled about it. But I heard her say the other day to someone, we were at a coffee shop, that she said, I learned so much in that class. And she goes, it's my favorite class I've taken. And then last semester, she said it was Life and Rev with Dr. Woodward. So that's amazing. Well, then we have, of course, you know, you have Bible and theology electives and, you know, New Testament history and letters. I mean, it's a fantastic course. These are just, you know, first two years. Some of the courses you would take in getting in general, you know, instead of getting a general studies AA, you get a biblical studies AA along with your normal courses that you have to take. And we use the state numbering system, so if someone takes English Comp 1, it's the same numbering system throughout Florida for the course numbers. And
therefore, those courses will transfer
right.
to other universities.
So, yeah. And I always get this question. People say, well, what if, you know, some of the credits don't transfer towards my bachelor's degree? Are you going to be sad that you took hermeneutics and learned how to study the Bible? Do you not see the value in that? Are you going to be, you study the Life and Revelation of Christ? Is that going to make you, like, lesser of a better person because you, are you going to impact the world less because you had those courses? Or if you had something that was, you know, that transferred to a state school, if that was your choice, I think those courses are really relevant, extremely important, and life-changing, and you get the benefit of those courses forever. I took courses in college way back in the day, you know, on basic language and computer programming. Well, no one even uses that. That course was completely outdated and irrelevant. I wish I could have my money back now, right? But now, imagine you're taking a course in something in Bible and theology. It will always be relevant. It, you know, it doesn't change since the beginning, and it's a great benefit. Well, you're also, not only are you the chair of the department, not only are you a professor and faculty, and not only you do all those things, but you're also going to be, if someone's going to go into that those degrees, you are their faculty advisor. You're their advisor, and they would sit down with you, and what courses should I be taking and where I'm at? So mm-hmm. we can end with that today. What do you do for the students with that?
Well, we really encourage all of our students in whatever major that they major in to actually meet with their advisor to help them pick their courses every semester. And what that does is that really helps them finish their degrees more efficiently.
Yep.
Because it helps them avoid making mistakes they might not realize that are mistakes that could cause them to have to stay an extra semester. And we'll also guide them so that they take courses in the right order so that they have fewer course conflicts later on. So it's really a service to the student. Sometimes students will ask questions based on their interests, and a student will say, you know, this one course, I really want to take it, but it doesn't seem like it fits into my major, strictly speaking, but it's sort of related, but could I use this as a major elective? And based on the situation, a lot of times I'll say yes, based on their motivation.
Sure.
And so we can give them some flexibility based on their interests in certain instances. And so we really do want to serve the students as their advisors and to help them end up with a degree that's really efficient so they don't have to take extra semesters unnecessarily, but also that's tailored as much as possible to their calling and their interests.
Yeah, you really want to get done in 4 years. You know, you really do. You don't want to waste time. My yeah. son, when he finished college, took 21 credits the last semester because he had the GI Bill and he was running out of money. So he really worked hard that last semester, and but he did fine. But yeah. that was not advisable to take 20 to 21 hours in a semester.
And really, students have a flexibility of going at a slower pace if they need to, if they're working a lot of hours at an outside job or have family responsibilities. But no matter what pace they choose to pursue their degree in, we don't want them to have to take extra courses if they don't need to. So
right, absolutely.
That's our motivation.
Yeah, that's really good. I do have one more thing to ask you about. You also teach, so not only do you teach in seat, but you also teach online. Mm-hmm. And what has that experience been like for you, just briefly?
Well,
it's a new thing for you, right? I mean, yeah, you weren't doing that forever.
I think for students and instructors, online instruction can be both a blessing and a challenge.
Yeah, sure.
So it's a blessing, obviously, because it can give access to education to students who would otherwise be prohibited by geography.
Sure.
So because of our online courses, people don't have to live in Florida to attend Trinity College
sure.
of Florida. They can live even overseas. So it is online education is truly a blessing. It also helps people to overcome schedule barriers. So let's say a person is a parent who has to pick up their kids from school and they couldn't normally take courses in the afternoon. But if they take an online course, they can really log in at whatever time of day or night is convenient to them. So that's a blessing. But it's also a challenge. And I think for both students and instructors, it's because we're interacting through computers and through screens, we're sort of removed. It's not quite the same experience as sitting in the same room and looking at each other face-to-face and not just hearing each other's voices, but even seeing body language and facial expressions and really being connected in that sort of very genuine, authentic way. So online education is just challenging because we just feel further removed. So that is the challenge.
Yep.
Another challenge is because there's so much flexibility with online education in terms of when you need to log in, you have flexibility time-wise. A person needs to have a commitment to actually doing the work of the course
every week. You have to be self-disciplined.
You have to be self-disciplined, whereas in a traditional course, it's a little easier because we have routines. We know, every Monday and Wednesday at 1 o'clock is my whatever course, and out of habit we just come. But for an online course, we have to remember, I've got to remember my online course. Have I logged in this week? Am I keeping up with the assignments, or am I forgetting about it? So that's the challenge of online, and I think that's kind of my experience and also the students. It's sort of built into the DNA of online education.
It's definitely gotten way better here. I mean, from where we were, mm-hmm. And from my own child's experience being online, she had her favorites and those she didn't like. but I do know it does take itself. You have to be self-disciplined. I did my entire graduate degree online, mm-hmm. And I will tell you, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and that's generally when I did my schoolwork because mm-hmm. I had kids in the house. Mm-hmm. And if you're a parent, you're not doing anything past dinner time on a computer anywhere. It's madness. So I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do my schoolwork every day. 4 days a week I did that for 2 years. That's how I got my graduate degree. It took a lot of discipline. I don't think I would have ever done it had I not gotten up at that time. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm never going to be able to do this. And then I thought, well, if I went to bed at the same time my kids went to bed, which was 9, mm-hmm. and got up 7 hours sleep, I could get up at 4 o'clock and do my reading and my schoolwork. And I got to tell you, school didn't conflict with my life at all. I worked full-time. I took care of my kids. I just didn't watch TV at night. and I got it done, and I had a good grade, good GPA. And I wasn't always the greatest student ever, but I do think, online made it available to me. So someone who wants to do online, the good thing with here is you can do online semester and say, I'm coming here in person, and we'll find a spot for you. The opposite, I'm living in campus and I have to go home now and take care of this problem or move away or whatever, you can go online and you can complete and not miss a beat, which is really a unique value of the school, that you really have those things. We got that part right, and it's so good. Well, I really appreciate your time here today. You know, if someone has questions about the programs, your email is on your faculty page, and they can send you an email. You might not respond to it immediately at that second, because you might be off somewhere in the world discussing a paper. but you will. You're very studious about getting back to people.
Yeah.
And you know, we always have the campus preview days in spring and fall. We always recommend people come to those, because we always end those days with an ice cream social with the professors, and you can come and sit at any time. You can schedule through admissions and any of your classes and come sit in on a class just to see what it's like. So we always have that invitation. So thank you so much for being a faithful man of God and a man who really wants to disciple young people and generally loves the call of God in his life and in reaching for excellence. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you for your gracious words, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And this has been the Trinity College of Florida podcast. Remember, God calls, we equip, and you advance.